of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Perhaps the man on the road was muttering those words to himself before the ambush began. He was, after all, walking the road that many believe inspired King David's Good Shepherd poem. This is the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a steep, winding, desert path from Jerusalem up high down into the lush valley of Jericho below, which, as you can see, had plenty of hiding places for people of ill intent. Of course, the man in this particular story wasn't real. It's only a parable. But the beginning of the story itself was not new, nor was it fictional. The lawyer who had approached Jesus and other hearers and readers early on of the Good Samaritan parable would immediately know what to expect for someone walking this dangerous route. And they wouldn't be surprised by how the beginning of Jesus' story began to unfold. They would probably sympathize with the person who'd been robbed and beaten. In fact, given the usual stories of this path, they might have even known somebody to whom that had happened. It'd be easy to put themselves in that person's shoes. It is interesting to note that we don't actually know the nationality of the person lying in the road. Perhaps, though, the lawyers and the other hearers just assumed it was one of their own, and so they decided this person clearly needed mercy. It didn't matter who they were, it didn't matter why they had chosen to be on this dangerous road or what time of day they had chosen to be there. They believed this person deserved somebody's help. And it would have been possible, even, for them to sympathize with the priest and the Levite. They were, after all, following the letter of the law by avoiding a potential corpse, which would defile themselves according to the rules of cleanliness at the temple. It's a shame that the guy was hurt, but they had to keep God's commandments. Again, though, it's interesting to consider their motives when we see how narrow that road is. They would have had to have stepped right over the body on their way, which would have put them in proximity of uncleanliness. So it might have been more about their own self-preservation from robbers or their inconvenience, but we'll never know. The real point of the story, of course, is the surprise ending. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. So to have this other show up and stop and act with kindness was shocking. In fact, the lawyer and the other hearers might have easily assumed that if anybody in the story was a Samaritan, it was probably the bandit. And yet, he's the hero. In fact, in an odd story within a story, this might even be Jesus' way of himself offering mercy to the Samaritans, who, if you were here 2 weeks ago, remember from the text, they had just rejected him. There's that pesky grace again, as Jesus models what he's sharing in the parable. But back to the Good Samaritan. This was not the answer that the lawyer had been looking for when he asked whom he was called to love. The call to neighborliness just got complicated. Perhaps the moral of this story is don't ever ask Jesus a question you're not prepared to hear the answer to. But let's revisit that question again to see where it all went wrong. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, that's not a great translation of the Greek. The word for eternal is more about quality than it is about quantity. And inherit is a rough translation at best. It would probably be better read as, what needs to happen to bring about fullness of life? That's a very different question. The lawyer had already gotten further than most when he said, it's about loving God and neighbor as yourself, because he realized that the law, from what we now call the Old Testament, was written solely for the sake of healthy relationships. Relationships with God, with others, with creation itself. The law was never meant to be this black and white, sterile set of steps that ensure that God will keep us in God's good graces. The lawyer rightly judged that the law exists to guide people into safe, loving, peaceful, and just communities. He was on the right track, and then he lost it with an assumption about his neighbor. He assumed that the law was only there to benefit a certain group of people, and as is usually the case, it happened to be his people. Being neighbor is easy when your neighborhood is tiny. But Jesus blew the boundaries of love wide open and showed a messy, blurred line incarnation of the law that changed everything. The lawyer was still living the letter of the law and missing the intent because he was living it in a vacuum. Living the letter of the law is what the priests and the Levite did, who walked by the man on the side of the road. They avoided that which was unclean, as they were supposed to. Living the intent of the law is what the Samaritan did. He broke through the supposed rule of cleanliness in order to preserve life. He broke through the supposed rule of associating with outsiders to promote community. He reached beyond the letter of the law to carry out the intent of the law, which is exactly what Jesus was about. To do this, to live it out in a new way, was to give and to receive life. Life that starts in that moment of love and grace and then sort of extends onward and outward forever because all involved are changed by it. Another word for that might be eternal life or fullness of life. For the lawyer, and for any of us who dare to follow Jesus, being neighbor no longer means to simply make sure that I'm following the rules in my own little corner of the world, but instead it means to be in relationship with God, with others, with creation itself, in such a way that no body and no thing is left untouched by fullness of life. Being neighbor, then, means that we find out why the road to Jericho isn't safe in the first place, do a little research, and put policies into play that affect that wider issue. Being neighbor means not hiding out and cutting corners and cheating, robbing, thieving anyone in any sense of the word. Being neighbor means confessing when we have stepped over somebody who really needed us. Being neighbor means slowing down, noticing those in need, and then doing something about it, even if it's messy, even if it's inconvenient or wildly unpopular. Being neighbor means breaking down the walls that divide us so that we see Christ in our sister and our brother on the side of the road. Being neighbor means speaking up when we hear someone making assumptions or unkind choices toward others as if we aren't all God's children. Being neighbor means seeing ourselves as the innkeeper of the story, recognizing that we have been commissioned to be caretaker for any and all who are suffering, using all that we have and knowing that none of it was actually ours to begin with, but rather has been gifted to us for this very purpose. And I am convinced that the story of the innkeeper is actually the story and definition of stewardship. And finally, and this might be the hardest for some, being neighbor means loving self. It's surprising, but it's true. Jesus summed up the law as loving God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. That last part often gets skipped over and it seems trivial, but I suspect that if some of us loved our neighbors as we loved ourselves, we would be terrible neighbors. The only way that we can fully experience God's love and fully give ourselves in love toward God and toward neighbor is to love ourselves. That's not a license to be selfish and self-centered, of course. But self-love is understanding who and whose you are. It's knowing that you matter, that you have inherent value because you are a child of God. It's remembering that God made humanity and said, "This is good." When we recognize our own worthiness of love, we have a healthier vantage point from which to recognize somebody else's. If I am created in the image of God with careful intention and purpose, then you must be too. And when we live this way, we are more likely to experience the fullness of life. Throughout our entire lives, we will find ourselves on the road to Jericho. Depending on the particular day, depending on our life circumstances at that point, we might be the one hurt on the side of the road, and God will be with us. Some days we might be the Good Samaritan, and God will rejoice with us. Sadly, there will be days when we are the priest and the Levite. Even worse, there will be days when we are the thief, and God will forgive us. But we are all on this road together, and we are continually called to live it and walk it anew in a life-giving way. We are invited each day to close up the loopholes that we ourselves have created through the letter of the law, to live out God's love, to fearlessly offer grace and forgiveness, welcome, radical hospitality, and community. And as we do so, we trust God is doing the same always for us. So that as we love God with our whole being, as we love our neighbors, and even as we love ourselves, together we will find we are truly experiencing fullness of life. Thanks be to God.
Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share signs of God's peace with one another. I invite you to stand as you are able.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God,
for the greening earth given for all, for the talents we are given to share. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy.
highest. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love, you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. And in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Come to the table. All is prepared and all are welcome. This is a gift from God for all people. So at Good Shepherd, all come.